We then said, if we're going to head in this direction, we have to expose some of the things that stop churches from growing. I met with a bunch of pastors in Lancaster, and that was the topic. I said, how do you foster discipleship in your church? How do you build so that there are leaders? My thing is, they were too focused on getting leaders without getting a church that is full of disciples who are disciple-making. That's where you get your leaders from. What would be some of the inhibitors to cultivating this germ? Germ is a healthy word here. Germ is a seed that it grows, following Jesus ourselves, helping others to follow Jesus in the church. We need to watch out from oversimplifying the solution. We need to watch out from analyzing or intending without actively following. That's only a couple of us. Most of us oversimplify. Watch out for seeking solutions or growth without including the necessary pieces for change. I'll do this forever. Whatever you're focusing on is here. Everything that we talk about has a whole foundation underneath. You don't address those pieces. That's how you get legalists. That's how you get clones. That's how you get self-righteous people or failures. You must deal with these pieces. They can't even get there if they don't have these pieces underneath. But we've talked about that enough. Seeing the church as a consumer. So I did what we used to do all the time. When somebody showed up from another church, I called that other pastor, told you there was a pastor that had stepped down. I was discouraged. Not by the ones that joined us, but by the response of the pastor. You know, was there any reason to laugh? Oh, no conflict at all. Just wonderful. Wonderful. They're wonderful. They're going to be wonderful people somewhere else. Oh, well, were they in leadership? Yes. But they just came and said they stepped down. And was there anything? No problems at all with him. No problems at all with her. Well, then, is it okay? They stopped in here. Oh, yes. That a few months ago, they just said, we think it's better that we move on. And, of course, we gave them a full blessing. They'll make some wonderful members somewhere, wherever they land. And then went on about a whole bunch of other things. And I was thinking, okay, I get it. We don't need to tear people apart. The other side that I'd heard through the vine was that he was overwhelmed or that there was carrying the burden alone, which couldn't get anywhere near that. You can't do that between pastors. How are we ever going to help people in their churches as every individual and family decides for themselves where their limits are with no other thoughts? Could we take a poll of everybody in that other church? They thought as people highly involved in their church just disappeared. I know what I'm saying. I'll irritate some of you with that. And you'll say, I know you think that. I'm going to call you a consumer. You're a consumer. I told you we're either holy consumers or unholy consumers. Talking with the pastor of High Point as I sat at the baseball game, and that was the first thing he said. He said, all the way through, wherever we would agree or disagree, he goes, no matter which way we move right now, we lose people and you gain some other ones. He went through every piece of the COVID thing and said we lost them for opening, we lost them for closing, we lost them for masks, we lost them for not masks, we lost them vaccine, not vaccine. Now he said, now we're losing them on the nationalism thing. It's not just your opinion when you say, I like Doug Wilson or I don't. You can have that opinion, but there's a whole worldview under that. He said these people are digging their feet in, and you can't talk to them. And he just shook his head. And he looked at me and said, well, you know what? It's the consumer mentality. People are viewing the church as a consumer. I deserve to be surrounded by people that are as right as I am. You can't follow Jesus if you have to have your flavor. You can't follow Jesus if you can't do it together with the others he's called. So we have to watch the inhibitors that include seeing the church as a consumer. You're more of a consumer than you think. I am more of a consumer than I think. Then we said, well, how would following Jesus deal with these inhibitors? And we said, it would focus our gaze on him. Remember the disciples that said, these guys are coming up to watch because teacher called in sick. So show them how well we answer our questions, okay? And don't watch them because we're more mature than that. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. You two could come up and then let them come up a little. Yeah. All right, there you go. That'll work. Yeah. Old people freak out the young ones. Give them room. There you go. Yeah, a little more. Yeah, push down. There you go. There you go. All righty. All right. So that means keep all your comments G-rated from now on. All right. How would following Jesus deal with these inhibitors? It would focus our gaze on him. Remember that when they said that one of the disciples asked, well, what's going to happen to that disciple? And, you know, is he going to die too? Are they going to die? And remember he said, don't worry about that. You follow me. How would following Jesus deal with these inhibitors? Because what we're going to do is saying, I don't care if anybody else in here does this. You do this. I've told you you're not discipling. You're not following Jesus. I told you if you're not following others in here, if you're discipling on your own, if you're not building into this church, then you're a cancer cell. And you say, why are you saying that? I'm not saying you have to agree with us. I'm saying you have to work with and under the body, with and under. You don't have to agree with us. I don't agree with you. You don't agree with me. But you have to work under with the things you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses and trust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Who are the faithful ones? The ones that are going alongside with. You say, what if I can't agree? Well, then you work with the ones you can't agree with. Okay? Not to fix it. It's just a long process of caring for God's kingdom, caring for souls, realizing that there's a lot to change, and doing the hard work of change instead of finding the easy path, okay? But how would following Jesus deal with these inhibitors? It would focus our gaze on him so we could be secure without results. It would focus our gaze on him so we know what to do with recurring sins. Why don't we get deeper with people? Because people bring out the worst in you. People bring out the worst in you. If you would focus on Jesus, you would know what to do with recurring sins that are there. If somebody else brought it out of you, it was in you. Right back at me. I'm saying that to myself. If you would focus your gaze on Jesus, it would enable you to grow in the pieces needed to keep your eyes on him and to love souls in a way that helps them to follow. Let me say that again. If you would focus on Jesus, it would help you to be able to grow in the pieces needed to keep your eyes on him. The things that distract you, the thing you go, but, and everybody goes, I see what you're saying. I know it's hard. I understand. That's back here again. If following Jesus is here, whatever keeps distracts you, and you say, well, I can't. It's too busy. It's too much. My head is going to explode. I can't sleep at night. Okay, fine. If you would focus on him, you would grow in the pieces needed to keep your eyes on him and to love souls in a way that would help them to follow. Not just, well, I don't know. You can only help those that are wanting it, and they're not ready. So you say, well, I don't know, but let's try this. Let's see what happens. But you would focus, keep your eyes on him so that you could be secure without results. At that pastor's thing, they kept talking about the standard book that has been out there for a long time by Coleman, I believe, called The Master's Plan for Evangelism, is it? The master say he'll know about it because it's been around forever. But two people at that table, one that I didn't think I agreed with on a bunch of other things, he said, you know what? I read that book about once a year for 15 years, The Master's Plan for Evangelism.
I believe
it was a professor part-time when I was Right. And the reason you need to hear that is not, this is not just family history that isn't yours. We're drowning because we're trying to assess all these things without getting background for where these things have come from. And then we start thinking that we're able on our own with the Holy Spirit to assess everything coming across the internet. We're foolish. There's too much. It's helpful to read those things that have stood the test of time and not drink it like everything's perfect, but say, no, this is going to help me have boundaries to move forward here. So I told you, The Training of the 12 by A.B. Bruce, a tough book, but very helpful. But I told you, MacArthur has a book called 12 Ordinary Men, How the Master Shaped His Disciples for Greatness and What He Wants You to Do with You. And I told you the book by Jim Berg, Change Into His Image, was what Jim wrote for his four daughters. And when you read it and you go, this is difficult, then you got to say, wow, maybe there's another level if this is what he expected his daughters to see as basic Christianity. Focusing our gaze on him would mean, and we read it last week, avoiding quick repairs in counseling. It would mean that if fruit comes from abiding in the vine, then there's not just the problem you went in to help. There's not just the problem that others are helping you to deal with. God will reshape you and them through the process of discipling, and there will be a solution that might not look like you or they thought when you started. But I'll tell you what, if you stay in and follow Jesus and call others to follow Jesus, there will be fruit. And that's the goal. God's goal of more fruitfulness. Okay, there's all the negative stuff. So good, you bought in. Now what would we need to do to strengthen this root of following Jesus in our lives individually and as a church? What do you think? What do we need to do? I don't know where those comments came from. I think they leaked because we never honestly got to this question, but we can leave them up there. What we need to do to strengthen this germ, this root of following Jesus in our lives individually and as a church? Go, Jim. What are you thinking?
Myself with issues during the week,
yes.
Things I'm doing, things that have to be done, and this and that, and I forget the urgency of the message. I forget the urgency of the gospel, of what it means to reach out to neighbors and whoever I talk to, forgetting the urgency.
All right. So put it right on the top of that preaching and teaching, proclaiming him. Don't forget centrality of message in overwhelming, sorry, Nicole, overwhelming daily life that not only speaks to you, but must be given to them. We proclaim him, admonishing every man, woman with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone complete in Christ. That's what I was thinking. That was the fourth day up there with Dirk. All right. So you got your stuff, I got mine, all right? After being out till almost midnight or whatever on Thursday night, then we get up at 6, whatever, and then go up there to Dirk, and then you work all day long, and you fall in bed at 1:30 Friday night. Then you get up Saturday, and it's the shower, and Susie's running that way, and I'm running another way. Oh, wait. So last night, I end the night with a 2-hour phone call and sit in your chair at 11:30 and try to stay awake for another hour. You say, why are you staying awake? I got to clear my head. And we proclaim him. Why? Think about everything that Jesus said, that I am. So he said, in the middle of all that, you just, remember, said, all I could think of was getting my pillow. I get through it. Get through it. I thank it for its job. I finally found a good one. All right? I don't want your pillow. I want my pillow and not mypillow.com. You can have that one. I found the one I like. But that's not my life. We forget that that's the message. That's what reminded me to saying, instead of going, I can't do this for another 20 years. I said, I don't have to do it for 20 years. I have to do it right now. Right now. I proclaim him. What do we need to do to strengthen this germ or root of following Jesus in our lives individually and as a church? Go. Dave, it's coming.
I don't know if this like really fits right here, but I've been thinking about it. John Piper says that Christians should think about death a lot, not in like a morbid way, but just the reality of death and God's words associated with death. And I think that's a part of it too, because I find when I'm thinking about physical death and the reality of eternity in the right way, day by day, when that's holding my attention in the right way, then I'm more serious about following Jesus, more serious about living in obedience to his commands, more serious about trying to help other people follow Jesus in a real way. So I think that's a part of it. Thinking about Dirk and Carla and Kathy and many others, like we've had this season, and it's been neat to see. I've talked about that with a few people, but it's been neat to see this. We've had this season with a lot of death for older ones, but at the same time, it's been a season with a lot of new life, a lot of babies being born. Mm-hmm. So seeing God's grace in that and the bigger picture, but yeah, it really does. It sort of snaps me out of my little, my perception of reality, and kind of snaps me back into like real reality, where it's like, oh my gosh, what am I all wound up about? I might be tomorrow. My life on earth may end tomorrow. Living like that is actually real is hard, but I think it's an important piece that we just, as human beings, we want to say like, nope, not me, not today, not me, not today, mm-hmm. all the way until we're 80, and then we end up with somebody who's 85 still saying, like, not today, not today, not today. Right. And at some point, it's like, what are we doing? Like, that's not a healthy way for Christians to live.
So should we have driven up and helped Dirk with his mold earlier? Would he have let us? If you have mold in your house, would you let me come in, see it all, put on a big mask, root through all your stuff? Would you let me do that? Would Dirk have? So we threw away a lot of his theology books. What do you do? They're so moldy. Tons of amazing books. Carolyn looked at me and said, I wonder if he thought he was leaving this as a legacy or inheritance to anybody. It was sick. But see, there's way more than just, well, what happened? Yeah, we'll talk about that. We have. Family, that's why I talk about some of this openly. We talk about more. But he just told me the last time he was up here, I said, you got to get ready. You got to get ready to, what happens? Somebody's going to find you in your bed dead. I said that to him. He goes, no, you pray for me. I got a lot to do yet. I have a lot to do for the kingdom, a lot to do. He was trying to get his head above water with that lawsuit, with his health, with a few other things. And he was looking beyond that to what came next. And all we did was throw out a whole lot of stuff. And then my garage smells like mold with the stuff that I brought back. It's not coming in my house until I'll either figure it out or throw it out. And this is what I'm saying is we're not saying, my kids were reading through a church history book. It's right over there. Here, make a commercial for you. It's right here. Simonetta Carr. She has some good biographies for kids downstairs, hardback ones, but this is a church history she's just come out with for little guys aren't going to get it. Where my Andrew is a good age for this. And it's very helpful. They're doing a little bit in BIC. That's just cursory. If Tim ever continues out here, it'll still be just cursory, all right? There's a lot. You don't take a class in it and say you got to sit in these people's lives, but it was interesting to read when Constantine became emperor. They were all persecuted and all this stuff, but when Constantine had that little vision, by this sword we will conquer, remember that? And all of a sudden, by that same sword, he's like, you're all going to become Christians, right? And all of a sudden it became a Christian nation, right? And the Christians felt, well, stereotyping all over the place here, but some of the Christians felt it's gotten too easy for us to live for the kingdom. And that's what led to some of them, the monks in the monasteries. They had to withdraw themselves from society in order to rid themselves from these things that were entangling them so they could be devoted to God. It was interesting to watch as then you react the other way from that, and they started realizing, wait, nobody was taking care of the lepers and the homeless. And somebody, they talk about the first hospitals, that there was one girl in there, and then her brother then, that set up this hospital for lepers, so much so that the Roman Empire noticed it and tried to get their priests of their gods to set up and care for the homeless and lepers. I'm laughing because they didn't want to. At least according to this. I thought, well, do you want to care for the lepers? As you say, no, me and my family, I want good friends for my children. I had so much smut in my life. I want our family to be different. And when I mock that, yes, that's godly. But if you're not careful, we make a god out of these other things that we think we have to have in order to serve Christ. If God's going to do a work in your kid's life, it can be done through the mess. And you go, no, I lost them because of the mess. You're not paying attention. There's things like shiny, happy people destroying the Duggar movement with Bill Gothard, all right? And I say it that way because if you buy into that, you've got another problem as we sit and throw stones at every group that tried to have perfect families. What we're saying is, when he said, when you think about death, you start realizing, wait, I made all these boundaries in order, and everything was against me and my dreams, and my wife wasn't on my team, and my husband wasn't on my team, and my church didn't support. Why do you think people are... I just read an article this morning about micro schools, that we have all these hybrid versions now, as everybody's trying to get out of the public school stereotyping, and they're setting up all these answers. Okay, fine. There's some things that are helping. Micro schools was kind of like this thing, like let's combine all of our kids in here, and we'll have 2 to 17 kids, and maybe have 3 rotating parents that kind of watch them and kind of guide them a little and do their expertise. And you go, wait, that's just what the homeschool co-op is. Nah, but that thing's gotten out of hand, so let's redo it again at a smaller level, a more pure level, one that will work for us and our family. Stop. And then you die. And now what? Somebody in here was just telling me that a few weeks ago. I've been thinking about what I once said it. What will people say at my funeral? Not in an egotistical way. But would they say, they were just nice. They cared for me. They went out to lunch with me. Is that what you want? We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. Think about death. And all of a sudden you'll go, yeah, that's good, but following Christ is better. That's good, but following Christ is better. then you can wish for all these things and head towards them all, but you realize, no, at some times it's not going to seem logical to be able to just follow Christ, all right? I've told you, this isn't just whether you're guilted into coming out Sunday nights. It was easy when everybody was doing that. And that was a time period in American history. We're not saying it's the only way to do it. We're saying you don't realize the same thing that makes you say Sundays are now shot if I have to come back. And you say, because I don't take a nap like you do. I got it. If I didn't take a nap, I'd be dead Sunday night. You go, well, I don't want to do that. And my whole Sunday's gone. Okay, do you realize we're a generation away from this idea of Sabbath? Well, Sunday's not the Sabbath. I don't care. Well, 1 in 7. Is there anything about a difference in a day? You go, yeah, but a difference in a day spent together with these people? I'm exhausted. Okay, but how does kingdom work? Like Jim was saying, if we're not careful, kingdom work is something you do in the cracks instead of it's driving even as you live the rest of your life. And get your job and deal with your mother-in-law or father-in-law or different seasons in life. But kingdom work is what's driving it. All right, so here's what goes, what happens, right? I think we've lost our 1 in 7 principle, all right? We can argue about what that means. But there's something different to shake us out of our routine, right? We've lost that. Number two, we take away a service here, and all of a sudden, you'll say, now it's a perfect church. We're more close together in here. We will focus intently on becoming one with the rest of the body in here. Here's where it goes. I'm sitting at that same ball game, listening to the Christians around me. A lot of them go to High Point. That's why we're on the High Point team. And I hear one say, well, what do you got tomorrow? Oh, yeah, we got life group. Whoa, you have life group? Is that Sunday night? Yeah. We do that every week. No, we have a lot of fun. Do you do that every week, your life group on Sunday night? Life group, small group, right? Don't call them small group anymore. Call them life group, all right? Yeah, you do that, right? Yeah, no, we have a good time. Yeah. That's a big commitment for you to give up every Sunday for that life group. All right? See, when we sit here, we're like, can we get rid of this stuff and revamp it? Okay, fine. Watch these next churches as they go, yeah, you can't push people to life groups. You don't know how their lives are. It doesn't change. We just fill it up with the rest of whatever as the people get more and more separated. There's no together. We're not looking for a me, like, shut up, follow pastor, who cares what you think. We're looking for a we. You deal with her or him all the way down to them becoming complete in Christ. And then you look over and you go, how would you do that? You know, that's my prayer as an elder. Instead of you going, well, I heard John David's in the middle of all, I don't like how John David does that. I wish John David would. And you know what John David will say? Come on in here with me. Get in here. Let's do this. You have a better way? Okay, good. But just stay with it. Follow it all the way through until there's a bigger we in here. And that we is tied to following Christ. Otherwise, careful. So when you say, well, fine, I won't get involved, you won't listen to my things, you just discount them. I discount them if you weigh in a little bit and don't own the whole situation. That's what we discount. Him we proclaim. Remember the end of Colossians 1. For I want you to know how, this is Colossians 2. I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf. And all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be knit together in love. Think about death, and it'll change your priorities. Go. What do we need to do to strengthen this germ, this root of following Jesus in our lives individually and as a church? Olga, Harold.
Maybe it will sound simple, but
that's what
just
we want.
Careful with our priorities and what it means to follow Jesus. Die to ourselves and obey God's will. I don't know, maybe it's all connected together somehow. We need to figure out what God's will for us in following Jesus. We're not our own, so we're following him. and we need to see, like, where we live for ourselves and where we live for the kingdom.
Right? Expose where we live for ourselves. And she says it's simple. But no, that is it. That's what we're looking for. When you go, remember what I said? That the flip side of me hanging myself out in the front is I have feelings too. Remember I told you that's where I wish I was a cabinet maker? Because you can make it. And everybody's like, oh, wow, they come from all over to buy your cabinets. The work speaks for itself. What is my job? To work with people. Well, you can have the people going, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. I hate you. You're amazing, but your fatal flaw ruined my life and it ruined my family. It's like, oh, man, let's go work with wood again. Let me go drive a truck. That's what I used to dream of. I wanted to go over the road. Just drive to California, clean my head out, talk to the other truckers. Goodbye. Right? Yes? Goodbye. But see, that the thing is, then so I have to then look past it and say, what do I want? Do I want everybody to do it my way? And you go, well, yeah, all right, there's some of that. But then I thought, they want me to do it their way. I thought, what's the way through this? How do you? That's why I said I'm praying that we'll be the best disagreeing members the church has ever had. I don't know, man. You deal with too many marriages, too many other things. And marriage, it's good. Marriage is a good thing. Marriage is just in a microcosm of what's going on in the church as a whole. Okay? So, but when you start seeing that how much of there's us in there, and then you go, well, is there any room for me and my dreams? That what Olga's saying is just hold it up continually as you realize, no, my motives aren't pure. And then stop looking for pure motives. Say, I'm following him. That's why when Jesus says, I need to go to Jerusalem, he set his face to flint, and they said, let's go with him to die with him. You know what they got right? Let's go with him. That's what they got right. To die with him, you'll die, just not today. Jesus said, that's my job. I'm dying this week. You're going to die later. First, you got other living to do. So just very simply, continue to hold your priorities, because then you get lost. And, well, I just want to know God's will. Then get listen to what you don't want to hear and be a part. When you say, well, you want me to agree. No, I don't want you to agree until you've worked through some of these pieces. It'll never be from God if you only do it. You say, ah, fine, you win. You win. Remember, that was one of the reasons why Dirk didn't become a member up at that Sussex church, because in their constitution it said, I believe in the premillennial return of Christ. Pastor John believes that. I believe that. I don't know. I'm a little reactionary from the end times talks. I believe Jesus is coming back. We need to be ready for him. And I believe that there's something about some kingdom somewhere. Eventually, it's going to be the new heavens and the new earth. That's what I believe. And you go, that's sloppy. It's like, no. Let's get the gospel straight. Let's get a life of following Christ straight. Let's get a life of looking for his imminent return straight. Okay, well, here's the deal. When it said, I believe in the premillennial, he said, I can't sign that. I believe he was a millennial in his eschatology. And that's for another discussion. Remember, I told you there was another guy that was amillennial too, and he said, fine, I'll sign your paper. I'll say I'm premillennial. And he wasn't. And that's one of the reasons why our Constitution says I agree to abide by and support. You have to believe in the virgin birth, the inerrancy of Scriptures. You can't not believe, you or you're not saved. But about the end time stuff, just don't come in here and blow up the church and look for five other people to tear apart what your pastors believe. All right? That's it. But that's not our dividing line, or I'm not comfortable with it. I don't believe he is either. But that's why Dirk couldn't in good conscience sign that thing. But that left a mess for him. He was a part of that church, but he wasn't. What do you do? Okay? And that's why you're going to have to keep holding these priorities up and saying, where are we living for ourselves? Okay, fine, I'll sign it. Okay, fine, I'll get on board. Okay, fine, you've guilted me long enough. I'm not listening to you anymore. I'm going to follow God and go my own way. Hold that up carefully. Has Christ called his people to a life of suffering? And I don't want you to be negative. I just want you to be realistic. back to what Dave said, if you're not careful, you just think, no, he wants life for me. He wants life. And you quickly translate into what's life for you. I thought of that as I threw some of Dirk's stuff away. There was all his camping stuff and his knives and his all this. And I was just like, okay, I'm not interested in that. You know, the furs on the wall, it looked really cool in his house, but not in mine. Okay? So we have different views of what's life. Okay? But we're looking for the life that comes from God. Harold, what are you thinking if you still remember?
Yeah, stepping back for a sec to complete the picture in my mind.
Yeah.
I do believe we're consumers at the beginning. So we buy. So
yes, yes,
come,
I get
we come
it.
To church and we decide which one we want to go
yep.
to.
And your wife and husband and whatever. Yep.
Right, right. And you, if you marry your wife, you might not know she snores when you
yes.
when you
yes.
when you're in marriage. But
yeah.
But I've often discussed this with others, but
others.
But also with Jody. You know, if
yeah.
if divorce is an option, it will happen.
Right.
Because there's going to be rough times.
Right.
And the germ in our church, strengthening the germ for between
Christ.
Between people, no, between people.
Yes, sir.
It's that we need to realize that there's going to be some rough times. There's just like there's seasons in life. There's times in the church where it's going to be rough. There's going to be times which we're going to be exhausted from other things, either that we've done properly or not properly, you know, where work has been incredibly hard, or there's something in our families is going on, and then we're going to go to church and be exhausted, and somebody who's annoying you is going to be
pushing that button
yeah.
while you're exhausted.
And this muddiness, this tiredness, this hard stuff is part of the norm, and it shouldn't be something our heads to say, oh, maybe we need to get out. This is our family. You know, we've had our consumer time. This is who we've chosen to be with, and it would need to be something extreme to say we need to do something else. So now we're here, and what we should be doing, which I don't do enough, is to pray. What is my part? I'm not going to talk to everybody. What is my part? What should I be doing here? What specific things should I be doing? And then from my else personal growth for the germ in my that of growing myself, I see life as really rough. It's incredibly busy, and there's things that you have to do. You know, work for me overtime's a big thing.
Yeah.
And we need to keep on trying. I'm having a hard time getting my devotions in.
Yeah.
Okay, but I can listen to the scripture while I'm driving to work.
Right.
You know, if something doesn't work, figure something else out. Try something else. This isn't the perfect way for me to grow, but this is working for now. So continue to look at different options for reanalyzing what am I doing. What could work better for me growing? And I haven't found all the answers, but I am
yeah.
working at that.
Yeah. All right. Did you hear that? We are consumers when we start with that. And that's why, you know, Dad would say that when he was marrying people in premarital counseling, right? Of all the girls in the world, you chose her. All the guys in the world, you chose him. What if there's somebody better? I just told the couples that I've been dealt with, I said, I think somewhere down the line you will find some woman or man that might seem to be more compatible to you than the one that you chose. What are you going to do at that point? See, at that point, then you find out. He's right. You had your time. You had your time for saying, well, I think, and I... On what basis were you doing that? On looks? On personality? Theoretically, it should be, I'm following Christ, she's following Christ. Wow, let's follow Christ together, right? Theoretically, it should have been that, but maybe your head wasn't there. Too bad, you're married, now you work on that. You deal with all the stuff that comes up. And you go, well, a church isn't like that. Well, following Jesus is like that. And if following Jesus is like that, and owe no debt except to love your neighbor. Well, I can love you, but I don't agree. Okay, fine, but that's why what somebody said What is the will of God? You're right. But think very carefully. Think through the lens of eternity, like Dave said. Then, when Harold goes, it's going to be hard. Hey, that was the one that we worked through in youth group just last week. 2 Corinthians 1:8. We do not want you to be unaware, brethren, 2 Corinthians 1:8, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death and will deliver us. He on whom we have set our hope, and he will deliver us. You also joining and helping us through your prayers, so that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed on us through the prayers of many. He says, as we're in this together, you go, well, that sounds great. He persevered. No, he persevered on mission. If he persevered on mission, it means others would have been telling him that's not the mission. And that's why when Harold says, I need to find my part. You're not the whole. You're a part of the whole. 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, 16, the proper working of each individual part. And immediately he went to, I need to be, Colossians 3, 16, letting the word of Christ dwell in me richly. And you look at it and go, whoa, phew. And you've listened to him. He said, this year went worse than the year before, but now I think I'm working on this. He's seeing it through the ups and downs of saying, look, this isn't a thing of getting a sticker at church. This is what is a given for me if I'm going to be a follower of Christ. His word is going to dwell in me richly. That's the Colossians 3:16 one, okay? But then the hard times, that's 2 Corinthians 1, 8 through, I don't know, 11 or something like that, okay? Then you start realizing that we have a job as a whole that can't be done if I'm just sitting on the side saying, there's something wrong with this, there's something wrong with this, there's something wrong with this. Jonathan, go.
My thoughts are kind of all over the place, so this mm-hmm. is going to be a waterfall, but I don't know. I feel like we just have such a small perspective of this, myself included. But mm-hmm. I don't know. I think of verses like this light momentary affliction is preparing for you an eternal weight of glory. And C.S. Lewis put that into perspective in one of his books,
yeah.
talking about like the smallest drop of glory in heaven is enough to completely blot out every evil and bad thing we won't even notice it with the smallest drop of glory in heaven. But like it's such a crazy perspective, and then I think about how much more time we spend obsessing about all the tiny things that don't matter. What's going to happen when we get to heaven, or not when we get to heaven, and realize
yes.
all the time we spent living for what? Like, it's not that the things here don't matter, but what's driving us, and are we fitting God into the cracks, or are we fitting the rest of life into God's world? I don't know. I mean, you look at the New Testament, the apostle, like it almost seems unreal, the life
yes.
in the early church. They're obsessing, they're fighting a crazy war, and letters are going back and forth, and all sorts of things, and we read it like, I don't know, like a series of proverbs to try to live by, instead of we aren't in a different world than they are. It's the same thing. We need to obsess over this and care about it like they do, so that we see, wait a second, I'm not trying to fit God into the cracks and grow a little bit, but we are living in this world. How do we make the rest of the pieces fit there in such a way that we're, well, not being bad stewards of all the things God has given us responsibility over, but I don't know. It just seems like a whole lot, a massive perspective change.
Okay. And you know what that, you know what, if you head in this direction, you know what you're going to need? All of a sudden, you're going to need a whole new set of priorities, like back to what Olga said, because now you're going to say, well, I started talking to George, and then that led to talking to Brian, and then that led, you're going to start seeing these people in new ways. When you start seeing them in new ways, immediately you're going to go from, my whole life was filled over here, now your whole life will going to be filled with them in their lives. That's why you need books like When Helping Hurts. And you start realizing, no, I can't fix everybody's weed eater. I can't figure out new gluten-free recipes for every person in the church. And, you know, I can't take care of all the children. And you're going to start realizing, okay, of these five situations, which one would help them become more complete in Christ? Which one at this moment is more of a gospel priority? Because you're not supposed to care for all the needs of everybody in here. I'll say it very crudely. I had to decide at some point some of the kids in youth group were going to go to hell. And you said, stop. Well, here's what happened. You start looking, you go, this one's a mess and nobody's dealing with it. This one's a mess and nobody's dealing with it. This one's a mess and nobody's dealing with it. And you try, and you try, and you try. You focus over here, and you focus over here. And you know what happens? The ones that aren't a mess get overlooked. And they don't get discipled, and they don't get trained. We said, well, if I focus on them over here, now others do that. They go, oh, well, this is a sweet little girl. This is a sweet little guy. And I just love, they're so hungry, you know. That's selfish. Don't you go to the easy ones just to make it easy. On the other side, you look over here and you say, I can't be in all places at once. Where am I going? And then you're going to have to make a choice and say, I gave you time. God, please work in their heart. Now we're going to go build a healthy church who will be able to reach others. Who will be able to reach others. So when you look and say people are being neglected, it starts because we haven't had a core mission together. Paul's calling them, he says, look, your prayers, they were invested, like Harold said, they were invested not only in the people in here, they were invested in Paul working out there in a way that we don't understand. I've told you, we look to have more missionaries like what we got with Josiah, Miriam, or Jonathan's parents, that they're invested in the gospel, that you're invested in their lives, all right? But if you're not doing that here, then you're not going to do that there with them, okay? So it's a whole different perspective that's going to require a whole new bunch of problems. You're going to go, oh, if this is the right way, why is it so messy? Because you've been focused on the wrong place. Now you're going to have to then triage then and say, I can't deal with all of these, all right? The one R-rated movie that I thought was appropriate was Schindler's List. And watch at the end of that. Don't watch it if you think it's inappropriate. Don't. It was the only place I thought nudity, whatever, with the concentration camps. But you get to the end as he stopped using Jews for his factory and started realizing the value of a life. He started ripping his watch off. He said, I could get another too. Could get another. And all of a sudden you realize the value of a soul. Then all of a sudden you can change your priorities instead of going, I'm shy, I don't know how to talk to people, and I'm sick of people forcing the kingdom of God down their throat. And you start back to Keith Green. Remember his song to his parents? He said, please try to overlook my human side. I'm full of pride. He goes, Jesus isn't like that. He just pleads through the whole song to his parents. And he said, it's only that I care. I really just only want to see you there. That's what we're looking for. Not cult followings of every different personality and every different individual, including myself. We're looking for something that's done together. That's the spirit of Onward Christian Soldiers when it says, like a mighty army moves the church of God. We are not divided, all one body, we. One in hope and doctrine. One in charity. Lord Jesus, would you work the gospel into our hearts? There are some very pointed words, and I'm praying for your mercy of how people interpret them. And I'm praying that you would help me to be more holy as I look to lead but that you would help us to all look beyond me or themselves or the others in here or the others outside of here that influence our thoughts. Lord, would we see an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison? What a treasure you've given us in Christ. And we come in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.